It is good to be in Mount Zion, on Mount Zion. Wow. I'm a restless man. And because I'm so restless, my wife can attest to that. And because I'm so restless, sometimes God speaks to me just as soon as I wake up. And I suspect it's because after I wake up, I get too busy in my thinking and in my doing. But I believe it was last Monday morning, as soon as I woke up, I heard what I took to be the Lord's message that He wanted me to deliver. And it wasn't long after that that Pastor Michael sent me a text message letting me know that he was inviting me to speak this morning. And so I come to you with a clarity and with a certainty that He gave me a message because He wants me to give this message to Mount Zion congregation this morning. There's so many things I want to say about my love for you and for your pastors. There's too much to tell. But you are deep in my heart and in my wife's heart. And she can't be here as often as I can be here because of the care that she gives to our special needs daughter, who still lives with us. But our special needs daughter has a boyfriend now. So yes, praise the Lord. Because I know that was Hannah's prayer, and it's been our prayer too. And so she is cared for this morning in a wonderful way, and we thank the Lord for that. And I'm so glad that Jean can be with me here. Wow. So I want to introduce this message today with a gospel text that tells us of the compassion of Jesus. It's found in the last paragraph of Matthew chapter 9. Just listen. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered and like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." This is autumn. This is harvest time. And as was mentioned right at the beginning of this service, and it's a beautiful time. But I think you do not need to be convinced that it is a harvest time in another sense. That we are seeing right now, we're seeing multitudes coming to Jesus. Amen. The Holy Spirit sweeping across our nation and across the world, and multitude. I haven't seen this in a long time. You haven't seen this in a long time. What we're seeing right now, multitudes are coming because it is harvest time. And we can praise the Lord for that, and we can thank the Lord for that. But let's look to Jesus. As we look to the multitudes, let's look to Jesus. Because he gives us an important revelation by just looking at him, looking at the multitudes. He's not jumping up and down. He's not saying hooray, although that may be part of what is stirring in him. But what we see in Jesus is he's moved with compassion for all these multitudes of young people on campuses all over the nation. He's being moved with compassion for them. Why? Because he's looking at them and he sees they're weary and they're scattered like sheep because they have no shepherd. And so he calls for a prayer meeting. That's what he has done in Mount Zion. He has called for a prayer meeting that started, I don't know how many years ago, but it's been going, it's been pulsing, it's been throbbing at the heart of Cleveland all these years. And I step into this sanctuary, and by the way, I think you have the most beautiful sanctuary in all of Cleveland. You do. And one of the reasons it's so beautiful is because of this tapestry that runs around here with the flags of all these nations, because this is a house of prayer for all nations. And we know from Jesus and another text that that's what he wants his house to be. He wants it to be a house of prayer for all nations. I looked on your website just this morning, and it's a website that invites people to come to prayer meeting after prayer meeting after prayer meeting. This is a house of prayer for all nations. And I commend you for being faithful to that mission of praying. I have a good friend who quotes this scripture quite a bit, and he says, you know, what we do because we're so restless is we see that the harvest is ready and we just want to jump out there and start doing all kinds of things. But Jesus' response, because he sees the need, he sees the neediness, he sees the desperation, he sees what's needed, and he says, what we need most and first is we need to pray. Because this is a massive discipleship burden. And that sends me to another text. These words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, which says, Jesus saying, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. That's an interesting exclamation of Jesus. It goes right along with that text I just read from Matthew. Jesus is looking out and he's seeing this vast harvest. He sees how plentiful it is. And he sees how few the laborers are. And now he's calling his disciples. And he's telling them to do 3 things. Behold, lift up your eyes and look. It's like, see something times 3. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white unto harvest. And he says this in the context of telling them that I'm sending you to reap what you haven't sown. That's the harvest that we have before us. So, here is the message that flashed in my mind on Monday morning of this week. You might want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to read you the story that flashed in my mind when I woke up, as soon as I woke up on Monday morning. Chapter 4, beginning, 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. So I'm going to read the whole story and just say a few things. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "Shalom." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it shalom with you? Shalom with your husband? Is it shalom with the child?' And she answered, 'Shalom.' Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." Then Elisha came into the house. There was the child lying dead on his bed, and he went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. I know that was a long reading, but I believe God wanted that entire story to be sown into this body today. He wants that story to be a story that you will think about and ponder and maybe read again. And again, years ago, this became an important story to me because there was a young man who worked in the Church of God youth department right across the street from here. And he led a youth program in the denomination called Master's Commission. And high school graduates, instead of going straight into college, straight into Lee, they would have an internship, take some courses that could be transferred into Lee, but also have an internship in going out and doing ministry. And it was a wonderful program, and it had chapters in cities across this nation. One in California, one in Atlanta, Georgia, one right here in Cleveland. I was teaching at the seminary, and I got invited to go on retreats when Mark Swank wanted me to step in and talk to the young people on some of the Cleveland chapters. Events. And there came a point in our relationship and in that ministry opportunity, that open door that God gave me with Mark Swank and this youth program, there came this point where Mark came to me and he said, "I think we need to consider having some kind of conference on the role of the prophet in the church. And so we talked about that, and he told me that the reason he was motivated because for this very thing is because of what he saw happening with these young people. They were asking questions. They were being stirred about the what they read in Scripture about the role of the prophet, and wondered where does that fit into the church in our day and time and in our context. And because of their questions and because of their stirrings, he was stirred to come to me, because I taught prophets at the seminary. And he said, could we think about this? Could we pray about this? And so we gathered a small handful of people that he was close to and a small handful of people that I was close to, and we met at our church sanctuary one Sunday night at midnight to have a prayer meeting to pray through on this question. Does God want us to hold a conference on the prophet? And of course, at midnight, it became Monday morning, and this was in 2001. And it happened to be September the 10th of 2001. And we prayed through. And do you know what the next day was? The next day was 9/11. It took me a few days before I even made the connection that God knew that we were about to get hit with a prophetic event that would change the nation and the world. And the Twin Towers fell, and things have been falling, by the way, ever since. They haven't stopped falling. And as we began to move forward, having prayed through and understood clearly that God wanted us to have this conference, then we began to ask all the practical questions. Well, how do we do this? Where's it going to be? You know, how's it going to be carried out? There was a sense that it wasn't just for the young people, but it needed to be for the entire denomination. And it ended up being announced to the entire denomination. And God brought me together with a man here in Cleveland who had been an executive leader in the denomination. His name was Dr. Robert Fisher. And he has ancestry that goes back to Azusa Street. And when he heard what Mark and I were saying and asking, he said, well, I will endorse this. I will lend my own voice to this call to have a conference for the denomination on the role of the prophet in the church today. And together with myself, Dr. Fisher and I wrote an article, and it was called Making Room for the Prophet. Making Room for the Prophet. That was in the conference eventually took place a little more than a year after that prayer meeting on September 10th, when we knew the Lord was asking us to do this. And God gave us this passage of Scripture to focus the call. Because this story is about a call. It's about a call. Call the Shunammite woman, the man of God said. But it wasn't just a call from the man of God. It was a call from the God of the man. And it was a call to have a child. And what woke me up Monday morning when this whole story flashed before me what hit me was this moment right here. I'm going to reread these words. The prophet says, she's done all these things for us. What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. I want to pause right there and just say something about my call. My call to Mount Zion. I have some keys. And one of those keys is to Mount Zion. I have a key. Back in 2020, when we had a tent meeting together, and Mount Zion Prayer Center congregation helped to conduct that tent meeting, Pastor Obi gave me a key to the Mount Zion Church, and I treasured it, and I knew that it was more than just a key. It was a symbol of an open door. And every time I step through that door, that doorway, and Pastor Obi meets me, he says, "Welcome home." That's what he says to me. Because he knows it's true. And I know it's true. And I can't tell you how much it means to me. So I'm standing in the doorway today. And you know what I realized? While we were worshiping, while I was standing there worshiping, I didn't see this. I didn't see this last Monday. I only saw it today after I stepped in the sanctuary. I think the Lord whispered it to me. You know, you pass by Mount Zion regularly, just like Elisha passed by this place regularly. And the woman says to her husband, "We need to do something for this person. We need to make a room for him." And do you know Mount Zion has made a room for me? It's right up there. Pastor Michael had to ask me, I don't know how many times, to come over here and pick out a room. And I can't tell you how grateful I am for this open door. This is my home. And I am so glad to be here with you, sharing the call of God for prayer and for prophecy in the church. But you know, making room for the prophet was making room for the child. Making room for the child. You know, as I said, Dr. Fisher and I co-wrote an article announcing that prayer conference. And the title of the article that was published in the Church of God Evangel, our main magazine, was Making Room for the Prophet. And there were some ministers I heard that when they saw the title and they saw what was being proposed, they said, "That sounds like making room for trouble." And you know, when that came back to me, when I heard that, I thought, yeah, that's right. That's right. Making room for the prophet is making room for trouble. You can see that in this story, can't you? Because the child comes, and with the child eventually comes trouble. Because you see, children bring burdens that we're not ready for. They bring burdens we're not ready for. They can bring trauma into our lives dangers, toils, snares. They can bring all kinds of trouble. They can bring problems that are bigger than we are. Things we can't figure out. And you know, this woman reacts. This was the heart of what woke me up last Monday morning. This is the heart of it. Then, so he said to her, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Now, we don't know what was behind that question, that statement, but we do know she had an issue. She had a history. There was something beneath that statement that we don't know about. It's kind of like what happens later in the story when the child dies and she makes her way to the prophet. And so the prophet is standing there and she's draping herself at his feet. And the servant of Elisha wants to push her away, but the prophet says, no, don't push her away. She's in great distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me. Because what happens when we have children a lot of times is it stirs up past pain, and then it stirs up present pain. And we can't figure it out. It goes beyond us. We don't even know where the Lord is in it all. It pushes us to the end of ourselves. So, you know, it is trouble. Making room for the prophet is making room for the child, is making room for trouble. And after all, the mentor of Elisha, the father figure of Elisha, is Elijah, and we know he was the troubler of Israel. There's good trouble. There's God trouble. And God is wanting to send it. God is calling us. And our temptation, if we've lived long enough to see the burden and to see the struggle in it all, the temptation is for us to do just exactly what that woman was doing. No, my Lord. Isn't that a funny combination right there? No, my Lord. It's almost like a contradiction in terms. And it's the word in Hebrew is Adonai. So she's calling herself a servant, and she's calling Elisha Lord, Adonai, but you can see the double meaning in the word Lord right there. No, my Lord. We can see the double meaning. And of course, she borders on seeing it herself when she follows it up by saying, no, my Lord, man of God. It's like she realizes that it's not, that's why she took it so seriously. That's why it was so heavy, because she knew it wasn't just the word of a man. It was the word of a man of God. And therefore, it was a word from God, the God of the man. And what she's doing is she's resisting becoming a spiritual parent. She's resisting becoming a spiritual parent. And I feel like my calling right now at this harvest season of my life is to go everywhere God sends me, through every open door He gives me, and to shout, behold, look at the harvest. Look at the children. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send spiritual parents into the life of all of these orphaned sons and daughters. That's what I think God's calling me to do. And I think this week he gave me another text, another story to drive this point. And it's beyond me. It's beyond me. The burden of this call for me is beyond me. I love the way the story shows that this call of Elisha was beyond Elisha. It wasn't just beyond the woman. It was beyond Elisha. Because after that woman chases him down and falls at his feet, too grieved even to express her grief, but he knows it has something to do with the child. And so it becomes kind of a ministry challenge. What do I do? Okay, I got a staff. Okay, I've got a servant. Hey, servant, take the staff and lay it on the child. Maybe that'll work. So he runs ahead. Elisha wants the woman to go with the servant, but she'll have none of it. She's going to stay with the man of God. But eventually the servant runs, puts the staff on the child, but then comes back from the upper room and says to the man of God, "That didn't work. That didn't wake him up. That wasn't effective. That ministry didn't work." And so he goes up to that upper room and he closes the door. Because some prayer meetings aren't corporate. They have to be individual. The closet. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And he even says, go into that room and close the door. He closed the door. And there was the child on his bed. So what do you do now that your ministry strategy no longer is working? What do you do? Well, he does something here that's really super strange. Scandalous. I mean, if all we do is see a scandal here, it's probably because of our hearts. Because the woman was right in the beginning. It's a holy man of God. And whatever was happening there, we know was a holy thing. And I like to think of it this way. It's almost like the man of God, in interceding for that child, identified with that child even to the point of total powerlessness, total impotence. And then things began to change. And the warmth of that child's body began to return. But it still wasn't altogether the answer. Because then it says he returned and walked back and forth. He was restless, Pastor. He was still pacing back and forth. And it says here, and again he went up. I love all these little details. They help us to see the labor of those places of ministry and prayer that go beyond what we even know how to do. You know, there's another story of Elijah, Elisha's mentor, when he goes and visits a widow in Zarephath. You remember that story about where the oil and the meal didn't run out, but the child ends up dying. And there's a similar kind of scene in the upper room of Elijah in that story. And so I'm even wondering if Elisha wasn't remembering that testimony and that story of his predecessor. So again, he went up and stretched himself out on him, and then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, his servant, and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out. Here's what I felt like the Lord wanted me to say to Mount Zion. Within 1 year's time, you will be embracing a child. Within 1 year's time, you will be embracing a child. And he wants you to say what Mary said to the angel Gabriel. "Let it be, Lord." Behold. Mary said to the angel, usually the angel says to us, but Mary said to the angel, "Behold, let it be to your maidservant according to your word." I want to pray for anyone here that wants to respond in a prayer here at the altar, if that's okay, if I could call anybody that wants to come to the altar. And I want to pray for all of you. And then I want you to pray for me. Because I want to carry this message as far as God would have me to carry it. So come.